Let's open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. We're about to experience something that many of us, certainly at least my age and older, have experienced at the movies. It used to be years ago you'd go to a long movie and there would be an intermission and the film would stop and there would be an announcement that you had 15 minutes to go get more refreshments. And if you look back to the rear of the auditorium, up at the top, you would see these young men feverishly trying to change these massive reels out so they could show the second half of the film. You had an intermission. And we've come to an intermission when we come to chapter 11, verse 13. It's a time to pause and to think about what the message is. And so we're going to follow the author and take this intermission with him. This intermission has come after a cast of characters has been introduced in this great chapter on faith. We've met Abel, and we've met Enoch, and we've met Noah. And if you read verses 8 through 12, you'll find out about Abraham and Sarah. And then in verse 17, the author will return to Abraham and talk about him some more, and he will add more characters to the cast, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and even Moses, and there will be other names in chapter 11 that we will meet. But now we're at an intermission. So far, these people we've met have given us an example of what true faith in Christ really is. And that's amazing because these are Old Testament saints. And they are being held up by the author of this New Testament letter as examples of those who had faith in Christ. And so the Old Testament saints looked forward in faith to Christ, and we look back in faith to Christ, but we're all looking to Jesus. And so here are some examples of the endurance of faith and the obedience of faith and the fact that God's people believe His Word even when the world seems to be standing in opposition to it and when what God has said seems to not be happening. God's people always believe God's Word. And so here we are at a break in the action. And we're going to, in this intermission, we're going to listen to the author tell us what makes these people tick. What was the secret? What led them to endure everything they experienced? Many, many terrible things. What was their secret? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about in verse 13. So the best thing to do is to read verse 13. And so let's open our Bibles there and read the word together. And you read it silently as I read it aloud. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The word of the Lord, and may His name be forever praised. So what was the secret? Well, did you notice we encountered the D word here? The D word that the world is afraid even to say. It's the word died. Died. And if you listen carefully, if you look around, if you read the papers, we don't like that word. No one likes to use the word died. We've inserted all kinds of euphemisms for that word. We don't even use that word when we're at a funeral anymore. But here's the D word, and it's the secret to these heroes. You can see it's a very emphatic statement. It's a blunt statement. It's a universal statement. They all died. These all died. With one exception. And the one exception is the man we studied a few weeks ago, the man named Enoch. He did not die, but everybody else died. They all died. You might remember back in chapter 9, we read a categorical truth laid out by this author. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so that's where we're headed. That's the truth. And it happened to them, this unbreakable rule that it is appointed for man to die, applied even to the great heroes of the faith. And if it's true of them, it's true of us. And so here's the obvious point. Like them, we're all going to die. it will be said of us, they all died. They all died. All of the great saints that have gone before us, the ones whose stories are recorded in the Bible, the ones we know from church history, the ones we know personally, the ones in our own family who've gone to be with the Lord, the ones that we really have never heard of, they've all died. They've all died. And we all will die unless Jesus comes first. And so this is about the D word. The secret to their faith was the D word. And so you say, well, Mike, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the language here. All these died in faith. So what we see first is this theological point that even the greatest men and women of faith suffered the wages of sin. They all suffered the wages of sin. And what are the wages of sin? Well, the Word of God is clear. The wages of sin is death. Death. So none were immune. That means Abraham wasn't immune. Moses wasn't immune. And John Calvin and Luther weren't immune. And Augustine, and you can just name any saint of God. None of them have been immune, and neither are we. And so the fact that these were sinners as he rose is proven by their deaths, with the exception of Enoch. Enoch was a sinner. And in God's providence, he was swept up into heaven without dying, but everybody else proves they're sinners by the fact that they die. And so the great heroes of faith were sinners. Their lives were limited by that point of termination that our rebellion against God has imposed on everybody. Now, some of them live long lives. Adam, up into the 900s. Many 500, 600, 700. After the flood, they don't live quite so long until you get down to you and I, and we might make it into our mid-80s by average, and that would be a very good thing, and yet we will die. No one lives forever, not even faith's great heroes. So the secret is about their death. We can read about the deaths of some of these people in verse 37. Look down there with me. You think about the way you want to die. Who was it that said, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens? That's a pretty good theory, I guess. How do you want to die? In my sleep? But these great heroes of faith who were sinners and yet called of God to do mighty things, they didn't all die that way. Notice verse 37. They were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. And look at that gruesome line there in verse 37. They were sawn in two. There's a non-biblical Jewish tradition that says that this was Isaiah. That Isaiah was martyred by the wicked king of Israel named Manasseh. And according to this non-biblical source, this Jewish source, he was tied up in a sack and placed in the trunk of a tree and then sawn in half. What a way to die. I think of Stephen. And I think of Stephen, how his name should be in Hebrews 11, had he lived at a different age, different time. And I think of the description of this man named Stephen, who was one of the first deacons. And you listen to the way Luke in the book of Acts describes the incredible character of Stephen. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. And if anybody deserved to die at a ripe old age in their sleep, it would have been Stephen. And yet Luke tells us that they cast him out of the city, that is, his own countrymen, and they stoned him. And so I think to myself as I read these words, they all died, and I think about the heroes of the faith. I say to myself, if these great men and women of spiritual maturity and wisdom and devotion to Christ did not escape death and sometimes died in a most horrific way, then why should I expect anything different? I deserve no special treatment. I don't deserve an easy death. Now that may come, but nobody deserves it, certainly not me. And so there's this incredible point. They all died in faith, and they died sometimes terrible deaths, and yet they died in faith. There are some things that seem to bubble to the surface here that just need to be applied. And one of those is you can see that everybody who serves Christ has a limited time in which to do it. A limited time. In fact, let me go further with that. Our days are numbered. And I'm going to submit to you that's a good thing. Our days are numbered. But they're not numbered by chance or fate. They're numbered by our Father in heaven. They are numbered. They are numbered by the one who loves us with an eternal love and a love that will never go away. The one who has saved us by his Son's blood is the one in whom our lives are held. He holds them in his hand. Our times are in his great hands. My Father and your Father has ordained exactly how many heartbeats you will have until you go to see him in heaven. He has ordained exactly how many breaths you're going to take on this side of heaven. He's ordained how many mornings and evenings that you will greet. He has ordained under what circumstances that you will be departing this life into his presence. And that is a liberating truth. That's what it means to die in faith. To die knowing that my life is held in the hands of one who loved me enough to send me his Son. And so far from paralyzing me with fear, this releases me from fear. And I don't think it's any stretch, I don't think it's any note of bad theology to say, in practical terms, you and I are immortal until we reach that moment. We will not die by chance. We will not die by accident. We will die right on time. And that should motivate us to live every moment for the Lord. I don't know how long I have. I don't know how many heartbeats I've got left, or how many breaths, or how many sunrises or sunsets I will see. But I do know that the Lord Jesus said, not even a little bird falls to the ground in death apart from the will of the Father. And if that's true about little birds that we give no concern for, how much more is it true of those whom he loves enough to save? I want you to again return to verse 36 with me, and I want to read a paragraph to you that helps us understand what dying in faith means. There the author is giving us a very blunt look at how their lives turned out, how many of them left this earth. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so the point is, their secret was they lived for the Lord in the time they had. And they trusted that their times were in his hands. They had only a short season to obey the Lord, and so they did. They lived as the psalmist instructed us. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. They lived the way Paul would later say that we're to make the most of our time because the days are evil. I would offer to you this contradictory sounding point. Until we're ready to die, we're not ready to live. We can only live when we're ready to die in faith, when we know who holds our hand, when we know who has appointed our own departure for his glory according to his eternal plan. And that day will be a good day when it comes. That's dying in faith. I want you to notice they not only understood that their lives were in the hands of God every moment, but they died in faith as they died unfulfilled. You can see that they died right on time, believing that their days were in the hands of the Lord. But when they died, they were unfulfilled. So living by faith and dying by faith involves being unfulfilled when you die and being okay with that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You can see in verse 13, they went to their graves not having received the things promised. So I could restate the point this way. These great heroes of the faith who lived and died in faith, they did not receive in this life the fullness of the blessings they were looking for. I think this is a massively important point. They did not receive in fullness all that they desired and all that had been pledged to them. This life, this earthly life of only a few decades in length at best, did not fulfill their ultimate desires. Let me put it in terms that we can understand. By faith, they did not expect this life to have that kind of power to fulfill them. They died in faith, knowing that that meant they would die unfulfilled. They died with their spiritual eyes still turned upward, expecting something, looking for something much better. That is the promises of God. Someone has said, had their hopes been fixed firmly and merely on earthly things, like physical lineage and property, then death would have made a mockery of their faith, and the promise of an everlasting possession would have been rendered an absurdity. So they died unfulfilled. I bet you weren't expecting that one. To walk by faith, to live by faith, to die by faith is to die unfulfilled. That's a striking contrast to the way most people think about death. You see, all over this globe, there are people, and some of them Christians, who expect to have a happy ending in this life. They want to go to their death having experienced everything on their bucket list. They want to have a happy ending. If you'll forgive me for saying this, it's as if they think life is a Hallmark Christmas movie. You ever seen one of those? Well, you can't miss them now. I could write the script for them. There's always a happy ending. And unfortunately, though, that's not what we learn when we read the Word of God. There are so many people that think, I deserve to die full. I deserve to see what I want to see down here, to experience what I want to experience down here. In its most crass expression, it says, you only go around once in life, and so I need to grab everything I can before I go. And I deserve that. I deserve to die fulfilled. And then there are other people who are feverishly working to produce utopia here, to produce a perfect life here, because they're not looking there, and because they expect that this life will meet their basic and most fundamental needs. And so we have an entire generation of people across the globe trying to create a utopia here. And it's a fool's errand. It'll never happen, and it's not supposed to happen. And so walking and living and dying by faith is being willing to die unfulfilled. Look, if you will, at the way this is described in verse 16 of chapter 11. These great men and women of faith desired a better country, a heavenly one. And this means their desires could not be fulfilled in this life. This life is powerless to provide what our souls long for, what we really need. And so when we turn to Christ in faith and we have our minds renewed and we begin to think His thoughts after Him, we understand that there is to be a freedom from this terrible illusion that we can be fulfilled here. We can't. We can't. In this life, there will be many disappointments. And so by faith, we refuse to grant this present world the power to make us happy. We refuse to expect other people to bear the load of making us happy and fulfilling all of our expectations. We can joyfully rest with discontentment because we're looking for something greater. That's the point. That's what dying by faith means. It sounds crazy, but it's true. If we live that way, we will be happy now. By faith, we have to look for something much better. By faith, we have to know that our ultimate day of rejoicing will come later. By faith, we have to look to the future with hope. And that's what hope does. So what this means in practical terms is this. We will die, and not every sickness will be healed. Not every job will be completed, even by Christians. Not every one of our prayers will be answered in the way we expect. Not every longing we have will be satisfied. Not every temptation will be conquered. Our bodies will wear out. Our possessions may be lost. Our dreams might go up in flames. Not everyone I pray for will come to Christ. Maybe my own family members sometimes. Not every marriage will reach the point of fulfillment that we want it to. We will not live to see everything turn out perfectly down here. That's what it means to live in faith and to die in faith. It's to know that we will never finish all the tasks on our bucket list or experience all the wonders that this life has to offer. We will die unfulfilled in this life. And that's what it means to die in faith. Third, to die in faith also means you know what your passport says. Look at this. They were strangers and exiles on earth. To die in faith means to die as the citizen of another kingdom. You look at your passport. What does your passport say? Well, if you've trusted Christ, it says the city of God. The city of God. The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. You can see how this played out in Abraham's life. Verse 9, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, that probably went by you real quickly, and you need to slow down and read it again. Verse 9, Abraham lived as an alien. Where? In the land that God had promised him. As if it were a foreign land. That's telling us that when Abraham got to the promised land, it wasn't the promised land in its fullness. It was just a symbol of the promised land. It was a stopping off point until he got to the real promised land. Even in Canaan, he lived like a foreigner because his true citizenship was not on earth, but in the city of God. That's a remarkable thing to say about Abraham. He got there. And he knew that wasn't his true homeland or his ultimate destination, and that's true of us. Our citizenship is somewhere else. It's listed on our passport. Now look at this word in verse 13 that's really important, the word acknowledged. By faith, they acknowledged, they confessed that they were strangers and aliens in the city of man on this earth. This word acknowledged is a very important word in the New Testament. It's the word confessed. You confess. And that means making a verbal confession, speaking out loud. To confess something is to declare something out loud. We had two of our young, precious young men make their confession this morning. And you could hear them saying, yes, 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 confessing what they believe out loud. No one confesses in secret. It's an oxymoron. So part of dying by faith is making the confession of what your passport says. That you're a stranger and an alien here, and you are a citizen of the city of God. It is a public profession of faith. It means that we are not silent about our citizenship. To die in faith, to come to our death, knowing that the Lord has brought us to that moment right on time, knowing that we will not be fulfilled here, we're going to be fulfilled there, it means that I die confessing to the world with my life and with my mouth that I don't belong here. My passport reads differently than yours, that is, those outside of Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. This is my mission station, but I'm an alien here. I don't belong here, really. I'm here for a limited duration. And that's why I look different. That's why I act different. That's why my customs are different. That's why my affections are different. And what I value is different than you, because I've got a different passport than you've got. And you're willing to not be intimidated. You don't live as a citizen in the shadows. You live as a citizen of the kingdom of God in the public square. You are not afraid. You boldly acknowledge that you're under the reign of another king and that you serve the interests of another kingdom, a better kingdom. You can't do this in secret. That doesn't mean that you go looking for a fight or you act with pride and arrogance and you're punching people in the nose with your Christianity, but it means that you don't keep a secret as to who your king is. And your behavior shows it. Look at the way the author holds up Moses as an illustration of this in verse 24 and 25. I love this story. I hope we'll have time to get there and look at him later on in this series. But if you'll notice the way the author describes the acknowledgement, the confession of the passport that Moses carried, he resolutely refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. He deliberately chose by faith to be mistreated with the people of God. Imagine that. There, Moses is in Pharaoh's household, more or less the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that is. And he's watching the covenant people take their beating. And he says, I belong with them. I'm one of them. Their God is my God. Imagine doing that. He acknowledged that he was a stranger. We also read that he was opposed vehemently to enjoying the fleeting pleasures of any sin. Rather, he would endure the mistreatment of the people of God because he had a passport like they did that said, City of God. They did that by faith. That's the secret. They were willing to die in faith. They knew and they believed and they rested in the fact that our death, their death, the death of all of God's children will be right on time. They died knowing that they were loved. They had a mission. They had a limited time to do that mission, and they did it, and they trusted the Lord that when their time came, it would be the right time. The Lord would give them dying grace. And they believed that the best was to come. The best was not here. They weren't happy here. They didn't get comfortable here. They were waiting on a heavenly city. And when they breathed their last, they opened their eyes and they saw the king whose kingdom they had been serving. And he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. This is how we die. We die by faith. And if we're willing to die that way, we can really live now. We can really live. We can live it up now. We can live with joy and freedom and peace and hope now. Because our Father loves us and He's designed our lives perfectly for His glory, and nothing will touch us until He says so. And all the circumstances of our lives will play out as He's ordained, and He will get the glory, and we will have eternity to enjoy the reward we get for what He's done by grace in us. Now that sounds like a good deal to me. That's worth living for, and that's surely worth dying for. May we die in faith. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to the table, we resonate with the psalmist. And we ask in faith that you would teach us to number our days and to gain wisdom. Father, our hope is not in this life. If our hope were in this life, we, as Paul says, would be most miserable. And so would you awaken us from the illusion that this life is really going to make us happy? And would you draw us irresistibly to the truth, that incredible truth, that our joy is in you and in the city that is now our home. Father, we thank you that you have a plan for us, that we don't live at the mercy of fate, that in your economy, in your sovereign providence, there are no accidents. There are only people who come to the day that you've appointed in eternity that they will come into your presence, and what a great day that would be for all who are in Christ. Help us live that way. Help us live by faith. Father, we pray that as we live courageously and hopefully, as we live as citizens of this eternal kingdom that you've called us to, that our lives will be attractive to those who don't know you. That you will free us from worry and anxiety and fear. That you will free us from being wrapped up in those things that are purely material and that are fleeting and that are destroyed by time and by enemies. That you would free us, Father, from worldly concerns that overwhelm us and obscure the light that comes from the city in which you dwell. Help us to live in a way that will make others very inquisitive about the hope we have. And then when we get the chance to answer them, let us answer boldly and clearly, acknowledging, confessing that we don't belong here because you, in grace, have transferred us from the darkness of our previous domain into the kingdom of light. And now strengthen us, Father, to live and prepare us even to die as we come to this table, that whatever time you've given us, that we'll serve you faithfully, that every breath will be taken for your glory, but we can't do that without your strength. And so in this table, in this experience of our Lord's presence, in the taking of the bread and the cup, would you spiritually strengthen us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.